This has always been one of my favorite songs, even when I was a little girl, even though I really didn't know the true depth of the meaning. But Monday night, my husband raked his hay up and started to bale. He had gotten three bales, and his grandmother and I were outside, and we heard the most awful noise. Anybody that's ever learned to drive a standard, that was that crashing gear sound is what you heard. And we heard that, and then there'd be silence for a little bit, and you hear that again. And I'm thinking, we can't afford a new baler, and we just got this one. He and his dad worked on it probably for close to 2 hours. I don't know how long he had worked on it before I went in to start fixing supper, and I started praying. Because, like I said, there's no way to buy another baler. And I told the Lord, I said, you're going to fix this. I know you're going to fix this. It's going to be fine. We're going to bail out hay. We're going to put it in the barn. No problems. The hardest part, though, was not to go to the door and open it and listen for that sound again, to hear it run, and just to keep working on supper and say, I know it's done. It's good. We're good, Lord. This is going to be done. And they didn't get to bail that night, but they got all the hay out. They had actually bailed a fence post, a wooden fence post, and gotten that hung up in there. They got all that out, and nothing was wrong with the baler, and they were able to finish baling Tuesday night, and we were able to put hay up. So God is great.
Thank you. face of someone who loved us so. He's the perfect man, he's the Lord's own son. He's the Lamb of God, he's the only one that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow. Color of a heart so cold, it will not bend when the story's told of the love of God for a sinful race, of the blood that flowed down Jesus' face, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. This shines so freely on everyone. It's the sun above that keeps us warm. It's the sun of love who calms a storm, that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. And there's just one God and just one man that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make our sins as white as snow. That can give us life, that can make us grow, that can turn our mornings into gold. That can give us life, that can make us grow, that can keep our hearts from that can give us life, that can make us grow, that can make the love between us flow.
People that be better when we leave than what we were when we came. We know, God, that's the way it'll be. We'll either be closer or we'll be further from you as the service is over with. But our sincere prayer is this morning that not one of us, Lord, would go away sad this morning, but full of the joy, God, that you have for us. Lord, that you still have a blood that cleanses us from our sin. You still have the ability to raise people from the dead, Lord, and we ask God this morning to manifest yourself that way. God, as we surrender to you this morning, we just pray that you move and answer every request that's in the hearts of the people. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can let the musicians be seated. We'll go ahead and open our Bibles. Amen. We love the Lord this morning. Amen. You know, there are sometimes whenever the presence of the Lord is just in such a way, a magnitude or a spirit about it, the mode that it's in, it kind of makes it hard for the minister to even stand. You know, I read in the Old Testament when the Spirit of God came into the temple whenever Solomon had made it, when he finished doing all the work, and the Spirit of God came in, and the Bible said that the presence of the Lord was in there in such a way that the priest couldn't even minister. And that's really what we want. We want God's presence, Himself, in our hearts. Because you know, if He's on the throne of your heart, the battle's over with. Amen. And I'll do my part as a minister of the gospel as long as I need to. But my sincere prayer is that we are all ushered into a place where He lives and reigns in the throne of our heart.
Amen.
And then you won't need me. You know what I mean? At that time, we'll take a body change. You won't need ministry anymore. But until that time, we just want to be faithful and do what we can to serve God, serve His people. And so we're happy to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And we're just happy with the Spirit of God that's here to deal with our hearts, just to cause us to enjoy one another. Sister Sarah gave a testimony a while ago and ministered to me. I was going to ask the saints this morning after service to prepare a testimony for this afternoon because I'd like to hear from you. But Sister Sarah got the jump start on you. But I still would like for you to just be praying and pondering. If you have something on your heart you know the Lord has done for you and you're thankful for it, the saints of God would like to hear that testimony. And there's been many things God has done among us for quite some time now. But so you just be praying about that. But don't let that distract you this morning from the service and what we want to share with you this morning. If you have your Bibles open to St. John chapter 13. See, Sister Gloria has brought a friend and visitor with her. God bless you. Good to have you with us. Just hope that you can feel your way at home and just worship the Lord with us. St. John chapter 13, we want to begin reading at verse 12. This is Communion Sunday, and so this morning I'll be talking about communion and a little bit from a different angle maybe than what I have in the past. But I just really want this to be a foundation for this afternoon and for our approach to the communion service this afternoon. And that the Lord would help us this morning maybe to clarify in our mind if there's any questions about communion and that sort of thing, that He would take care of that this morning so that we could all have a clear conscience this afternoon. And so I'll be talking about this morning discerning the Lord's body. And so St. John chapter 13, and the scripture we're fixing to read is when Jesus has had the Last Supper, they've had communion, and then He has washed their feet. And so here's where we begin to read verse 12. It says, "So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garment and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, take these words, Lord, they're your words. That you said would heaven and earth would pass away, but your words would not. Take them, Lord, and minister them to the hearts of your people this morning. Let your presence be in this place and fill it, Lord. Fill every heart, God, and be the God among your people that you desire to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You pray for me. Some people look at me and think I'm pretty sturdy and not emotional, but I am. So you just pray for me. Because I'm real serious about our church and about the condition of our church, what I want the condition to be and about what God has for us. And I've already told you that I believe that God has more for us. And I believe there's a way to get there. And I also know that to get there is a hard road. And but by God's grace, we'll get there. And I'm not talking about huge numbers or something like that. I'm talking about the presence of God in each one of our lives, doing and performing the things that we know He promised He would do. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right.
Amen. And so we know that. Discerning the Lord's body this morning. You know, it may seem kind of strange to us. In our finite human thinking, we have a limit to how much we understand as humans when it comes to the things of God. But believe it or not, God needs your fellowship. Amen. God desired to have fellowship with you before He ever made heaven and earth and any stars or planets, any angels or anything like that, before He ever created anything. God had a desire Himself to have fellowship with you. And you've heard it said, maybe both ways, God wanted a family, but the truth of the matter is that God wanted to be a family.
Amen.
And so God had a very deep, I will say a painful desire in His heart to have fellowship with His sons and daughters. I remember as a young man, kind of thinking myself and really not knowing what it was about, but I remember actually having the thought, and perhaps the Lord had me do that so that I would understand more today and be able to refer back to it. But I remember thinking that I was looking forward to having a family, being married and having children that I could fellowship with. And so I look back now and I see that's our Heavenly Father. The Scripture lets us know that we're made in His image. So if we're made in the image of God, then you could look at us and you could get some sort of idea about God because we're made in His image. And so you find out that if God had a great desire for fellowship and for a companion as a wife, like the bride of Christ would be for Him, then you know that when He made man, then He would transfer those desires and those feelings and those needs that He had, He would transfer that into man. Then you could look at man and you could see that man would have it. So maybe God is invisible to us, but if we look at creation itself, look at human beings, and look at the desires that we have, I'm not talking about filthy desires, I'm talking about godly desires, the right kind of desires, then we know that God has those same kind of desires. And so what you find out is that when He made man, and He put Adam in the Garden of Eden, and Adam was to name all the animals, and everyone come by, and He named all the different ones, horses and the cows and everything. But Adam was alone. Adam did not have a wife. He didn't have a helpmate. And so as all the animals come by, and after He finished naming all of them, the Scriptures made a point to state that there was not a mate for Adam, see? There wasn't one there. He had no helpmate. And so God made this statement: it is not good that man should dwell alone. And what you see there is you see reflected in Adam as a son of God who's created in the image of God. You see this hunger in Adam, a longing, looking for someone who's a companion that he could be a companion with. Adam could not be a companion, have a companionship with a horse or a cow or a snake or something like that. Adam could only have companionship with someone who made like him, a female. And so you see that as a reflection that God had a desire for beings that He could have fellowship with, that in one fashion we could refer to them as the sons of God and the daughters of God. We could also refer to it as a bride for Him, someone that He could fellowship with. Birds of a feather flock together, right? You don't see crows nesting with chickens. See, crows nest with crows, chickens with chickens, and that sort of thing. So God was looking for someone who was like Him, who had his attributes. And until that kind of person or that kind of being come on the scene, God could not really have the fellowship that he desired. So that longing in his heart continued. He continued to have that longing and desire. And so you find out that what he did is he come up with this plan to satisfy that desire. And that plan meant that he would come out, he would take those thoughts, and he would actually come, and he would come to this earth in a body, in a form that he would be in. And he would also come in the form of all of his subjects, his the bride of Christ, with all his children. And he would come and he'd actually put them on the earth and collectively, him in them, performing this, would be able to have fellowship with them through that. You understand what I'm saying? So he came to this earth as a human being, our Savior, as head to the body, or as husband to the wife. And then he also sent us here and put eternal life in us to be bride of Christ, to be companionship to him. And all of us together, as he comes in us and raises us up on this earth to interact with each other, then we are fulfilling that longing and that desire that he had back then before the world was. That's the way we understand that. And so, as I said, he placed in us desires and things that we would want. And then he turns around. For instance, scriptures talk about how that in the end that God would, that those who spake often one to another about him, he'd write a book of remembrance, and he said he would spare them as a father would spare his son. Well, when he made that statement, he's wanting all the fathers in the land who's listening to that word in that scripture, he's wanting them to associate with what he's trying to tell them. And so he says, fathers, do you pity your sons? And all the fathers would say, yes, I love my son. I do whatever I can to help him. And I pity him when he's in trouble, and I try to help him. Then God is trying to tell us, I will pity them. I will help them. I want you to know I will come to your rescue on that kind of manner, just like fathers would your own sons. So we can associate with that understanding. And that's what God did. He made us with those desires, made us so we can understand those kind of terminologies, and then he speaks to us in those terminologies. And the whole thing is just to show us how he really feels about us and just exactly how much of a magnitude of his presence he's going to perform to help us in that example I was given there. And so we're made in his image, and he placed in us needs, just like what he had. What kind of needs would that be? Well, I believe God, there's, if you take any our life, you say human life or whatever, but we spend most of our time, probably 99.9% of our time, doing one of these four things. We have to be nourished, we work, we rest, and we play, or fellowship or play. I'm going to put fellowship in there, but play. And if you really think about that, you'll either spend your time working, eating, resting, or fellowshipping, playing. Playing, and usually play is involved others, other people, children want to play with other friends. We spend all of our time doing those four things. And I ask you, what you think of something else that doesn't fit in that category? Almost everything, I can't think of anything that doesn't fit in that category. So what I want to present to you this morning is that for a life, especially human life, but I'm trying to show you that human life is in the pattern of God's life, that in our life, there's four basic things that our life consists of. And that's those four things that I just listed there. And so we need to be nourished, or to eat, to strengthen ourselves. We need to be about doing something. There's work, which work usually provides nourishment. You know, we say, if you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the Bible tells us. And I'll have a phrase, if you don't work, you don't play. I'll tell my son, you know, sometimes when I'm working on Saturdays and I might bargain with him or something like that. But the concept I'm trying to show him there is that you've got to work before you can play, or you've got to work before you can eat. But the point I'm getting at is one aspect of our life makes way for other aspects. So if we work hard, then we got food to eat, we had a bed we can rest in, we can invite our friends over, we can fellowship. So they're all tied together, and one activity reinforces the other. You have to rest before you can work again. You have to eat before you can work again. You see what I'm saying? But all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Fellowship is just as required. Just as important as eating and sleeping and working to provide. And so I'm presenting there that though we have those needs, it's because God had those and He put them in. And so you say, God has the need to eat? Oh yeah. Haven't we ever heard that the Holy Spirit feeds on the Word? You see, God has a plan of life, and He put Himself in that very plan. He made Himself subject to the very plan that He made for you and I. And so God has to have nourishment. We know God has work that He's doing. There's a plan and a work of God that He's done to save man throughout the ages, so we know He works. And we know God needs to rest. And you say, God needs to rest? Well, didn't the Scripture say, what house will you build me, and where is the place of my rest? Saith the Lord, right? So God needs rest. It's not that this great supernatural being, that oh, He just gets weak and tired when He doesn't eat. It's not that. It's not that He'll just dry up and blow away if He can't have fellowship. That's not what it means. He's all sufficient in Himself. But what it means is that in order to reach out to humanity and for us to understand His painful desire for us, He turns around and creates these things, and He steps into it Himself. And so that He could identify with us, and so that we could identify with Him, He creates hunger for Himself and makes Himself hungry. Right? He creates a need and a desire for Himself, for companionship, and then commits Himself to that. And you know what? Once God commits Himself to hunger and thirst and a need to do something and to have fellowship, once He puts Himself in there, He can't draw Himself back from that.
Amen.
In other words, He's committed to everything He does. Remember, we've been talking about in the book of Ephesians how that He abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And how we saw that word prudence means that He would never have to be ashamed of what He did. And He'd never find Himself in a situation where He was in distress because of what He did.
Right.
That he moved toward us through the plan of salvation in such a way that it was finished, and He'd never have to back up and say, oh, I made a mistake. He'd always know that He had done the right thing and never be in question because it was the right thing to begin with.
Yeah.
And so when God submits Himself to these things, it's for a purpose, and He'll never draw back from that. He'll always have that need for fellowship. You know, you understand what I'm saying? And so are we. We have that same thing built in us because we're made in His image. So you see, life is centered around those things. And you know, if we love one another on a natural sense, if we love one another on a natural sense, we will recognize that each one of us need rest, work, play, nourishment. And when we begin to interact with each other, we'll happily, in our interaction, we'll happily provide and be involved in providing all of those needs for you, for our brothers and sisters. In other words, if I invite you to my house, probably I'm going to have some food for you. We're going to have fellowship, because food goes around with fellowship. Fellowship brings food. It's all part of it. What's happening there? It's just natural. When people get together who love one another, who are friends with one another, just automatically food gets involved. Because, what is that? That's a basic of life. It's one of these four things we talk about. And so, if I invite you to come, you'll come for supper, you'd eat. If I invited you for a period of time that required you to stay 2 or 3 days, I'd provide you a place to sleep. I'd provide you a place to bathe. And so the point I'm getting at is as we interact with each other, we know that we all need these things, and it's just natural for us to interact and want to share and have these things with each other, right? And so we as we have been saying, I believe we Christians have a responsibility to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice, and such that when someone is mourning over something, they're having a trial or something like that, I think that we have a responsibility as a believer to go and sit down with that person who's hurting, and as much as is in us, somehow, some way, to feel as much pain as that person is feeling, to draw that and help bring that over on us. That's what we should do. And then at the same time, when they're rejoicing because of a victory, to come and share as much of that victory with that person as we can. To share the pain and the feeling and the rejoicing with one another.
Amen.
That's what we should do as a people. And people that are really friends and who love one another, that's what happens. So the point I'm getting at is that if you take and look at a life, and I'm talking about human life and God's life here, you'll find out that if it's normal, normal life has these four things. They sleep, they eat, they fellowship, they work, they get up, and they're all about these four things. If it's normal, right? That means that God life is too. Right? God life eats. God life rests.
Amen.
God life is up at it and does something, and God life fellowships.
Amen.
Right? Because we're made in His image. And so normal life does those things. And normal life, when they get together, they'll share and provide, interact with one another on those levels. But you know, it's normal processes for that to happen. It's not like you say, well, I'm alive now, let's see what I need to do. I need to do this. And no, it's just natural. It's natural. You don't have to say, you know, I think it's about time for me to start getting hungry. It just naturally takes place. It does for me anyway, and it does for my son. We just naturally get hungry, but you naturally get tired. He knows I love him. You naturally get tired. And you know what? If you'll watch it, you'll naturally come to a place where you need fellowship. It just happens. Because this is what life consists of.
Right.
In the natural. Now I'm telling you this because I want you to look at spiritual life. Because that's really where we want to go. That's really what we want to talk about and what we want to maximize our benefit in this morning is the things of God. And so these are natural processes. But when sickness arises, what happens? When a person begins to feel bad, one of the first things you'll see is their appetite will go. They won't really feel like eating right. Right? They won't eat right. If it's enough sickness, they won't work. Right? They won't be able to rest well. And they'll quit communicating. They'll just crawl up into bed and they quit. They're no longer able to function in these four areas. Sickness, when it gets into a person, sickness begins to manifest in that way. You'll see it just as sure as anything. They'll stop eating. They'll stop working like they're supposed to. There'll be some portion or some four of all of those four that'll begin to manifest. If sickness starts coming in and that life that we're talking about that normally does those things is sick, you'll see that begin to dwindle down in the form of lack of eating, lack of fellowship or interaction with others, lack of work, not being able to rest well. I don't know why all week this week I don't feel bad. I have to fight sinus stuff, you know, I've been like a lot of people do, and I think, you know, the Lord's the healer of all those things, but for some reason this week, I haven't been able to rest well. I think about every 30 minutes I wake up, and you know, that's not, I don't know, but I can tell you whenever you're not resting well, it affects you. And so you see, when sickness begins to show up, now you may not think there's anything wrong. You may look and you say, well, I don't know if you're sick. Well, don't. You know, what you do is you look at these things that are happening. That's what a doctor does when he wants to find out what's wrong with you. He begins to look at symptoms. Well, how's your appetite? How are you rested? Are you fellowshipping? And I know a doctor wouldn't say that, but I'm bringing it over to a spiritual side. Are you fellowshipping? Are you eating well? He would begin to ask those things, and so what you find out is that sometimes just being a fruit inspector We aren't to judge one another, but you know what? We are fruit inspectors.
Right.
Because fruit will tell you a whole lot about what's going on with the tree or what's going on with the plant or what's going on with the person in this case. We want to talk about that. And so, sickness, you know, these things, sickness will begin to show itself whenever you see a lacking in one of those four areas. And if natural life is that way, so is spiritual. What I'm going to show you there is, and I'm going to use some words that just come to me, surge, and ebb, and flow. Just some phrases like that. You know, when the tide comes in on the ocean, when it goes back out, I think they refer to that as the ebb. But there's a moving, a flowing, and a surging of, and you know, it's like in electronics. You know, you transmit signals out across the whole world or whatever, and that works because of something they call a tank circuit. And it's two components, but not to get into it, but the way those components work is there's a surging that goes back and forth between them. There's a power that wells up in one, and then it turns around and it gives that power and wells up in the other, and they oscillate or tank, they surge, it surges back and forth. And it's that concept that gives us a lot of what you and I, your computers and all these things that are electronics, work because of this concept of what I'm talking about. And the what I want to show there is that in a life, there is a life in there, and that life does that surging and that moving. And it'll take a person to eat, take a person to rest, it'll take a person to fellowship. It takes them and it surges back and forth between all the areas of life to cause those things to happen. To cause the person to eat, to cause the person to sleep well, to cause the person to get up and do something and work and be about something that's constructive and to cause them to want to share and have fellowship. There's that life moving and surging around causes those things to happen. Well, if that surging begins to settle down, what do you see? You see a lacking of fellowship, and you see all these things because that life is beginning to dwindle away. That ebb and flow and that surge is disappearing. And so, I want you to kind of remember that as we go through this. So God wanted to come down and have a body of believers. He was the head, we would be the body of Christ. And that plan that he had would be fulfilled in us as what? As the life of God in that body surges around from one area to another, we'll see that body, Christ being the head, we'll see all those members, and they'll be doing the things as that presence of God moves and surge them to feed on the Word and surge them to do this, to do that, to do the things that we're talking about. The presence of God in that, it being a body, would cause all the members to play their part. Because it would cause the heart to pump the blood and the liver to purify the blood and all the things that would go on. Each one of us as members of the body of Christ have a function, and that life causes them grudging, to supply the needs for the body without a grudge, without worrying about it, just selflessly, just give it out selflessly. And so the life that's in there moves these things around and causes them to happen, is what I'm trying to show you there. Well, God knew that Satan would come along and provide the Christian community with a false life.
Right.
He knew that Satan would come into the church world and try to present the church with a religious system that didn't have that life of God in there. He knew that Satan would do that. And he knew that with that life that wasn't in there, they wouldn't fellowship right. They wouldn't feed on the Word properly. They wouldn't work and be about the Father's business like they should. He knew that Satan was going to do that to the church. And so God had something he placed in the church to, and I'm going to refer to it as this way, to push the issue with the church. And that is because, you see, a people, when they, even among Christians that do have the Spirit of God in them, Satan wants to get into a place where sickness comes into the body, right, and these things begin to stop. And what I want to show you is that surging of the presence of God from one member to the next member. Every time it moves into a person and causes them to express something, that expression comes out to the others and blesses the others. That's what we saw a while ago with Sister Zara. She gave that testimony because the Lord caused that to be that. And when she did, that blessing came back to you. And then the Holy Spirit goes from her and moves to somebody else. And so the surging of the presence of God in the body, causing us to live out and express and minister right back to the rest of the body, that's why it's so important that the Holy Ghost be in us and be moving, and that what we live each day is a life of God. Not our own life, but a life of Him. Because Sister Sarah's probably a little bit nervous like I am. She's probably nervous up here, but she had enough of something of God in her to want to share that testimony of that victory, that it got her out of her own self and into the life of God. And what you heard a while ago was the Holy Spirit ministering back to you the victory of our sister's life.
Amen.
And it became a blessing to you. Well, that blessing comes back upon you, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit wells up in you. And so what is it? There's an oscillating going back and forth in the body, and all these things are manifesting. So you see that in Ephesians, when it said the body would bring edifying to itself in love, that's what we're talking about happening. But it can't be that me, in my own ideas, I come and present what my thoughts are, because you know what? That's not going to bless you in this godly surge of the Holy Spirit that we should have. We don't want to present ourselves. What we want is to surrender ourselves to God, let God move upon us, and then express what He puts out through us back to the body so that we can edify one another in love.
Amen.
If the real life of God is moving in us, that's exactly what will happen. And so Satan would put this in there, and God knew that that would happen. God knew that there would be a condition people could get in. They'd either be in the body of Christ and be sick, get sick, and these things begin to dwindle, be a sign of it. Or He knew that Satan would have a church and he would just cause them to accept some false gospel, false life, and in which case, those things aren't manifesting properly. And God knew that. And so God, my way of understanding this is that God put something in the church to force all people who call themselves Christians to come up and face the music, whether or not they really have this God life moving in them like it should be. Not to say they wouldn't, but perhaps they're sick. Not to say they wouldn't be in the body at all, but to say maybe they are, but maybe they're sick. And so God put something in there that would cause every believer to have to come and stop and say, you know what? Just where am I with God?
Right.
Where am I with my brothers and sisters? And it's called communion and foot washing. That's what it's called. He put that in there because God presses this issue. Because God put such a super anointing on this. Communion and foot washing. He puts such a tremendous thing that He pronounces upon that. There's not hardly very many things that God asks us to do. He asks us to... there's three things that He... ordinances that He said actually carry out for sure. And that's baptism, communion, and foot washing. And He tells us to do those things. And those are specific ordinances that He has placed in the church for us to do. He didn't say, if you feel like it. He didn't say, if everything's good this week, I will. But I won't if it's not. He didn't say that. It's an ordinance. He said, do this. Do this as often as you will. Do it in remembrance of me. We know the scriptures on that. But the point I'm getting at is that God said, you need to do this. This is an ordinance. I'm ordaining you to do this. Baptism, communion, and foot washing. And He said, and of course we read the scriptures there at the end of foot washing where He said, look, you know what I'm doing here? I'm your master and Lord, and I have humbled myself down to wash your feet, and I'm giving you an example that you should do the same for one another. So He's given an example showing here that that being a type of us being servants for one another, but You find out when he begins to present to us, he ordains communion and foot washing as an ordinance and says, do it. And then he comes along and Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, which if any Gentile person, meaning other than a Jewish person, if anybody thinks they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven any other way than listening to Paul, they're sorry. They're going to be sorry. Because Paul laid the foundation and all the churches built upon that. And so Paul comes along and says to the Gentile church, he says, I have received from the Lord the same thing he gave. And that was, and we'll talk about it this afternoon, read those things. He said, and he went through the foot washing and communion scriptures there. Paul did. But Paul was saying, and he said, now, you know, you got to do this. And he says, don't do this unworthily. Right. And what I'm trying to show you here is that there's such a tremendous blessing of God upon it that it actually comes out to say, to show you that if you have the life of God in you, you'll do it. And if you don't do this, then it shows there's a problem. Right. And so he says, when you kind of lay that out there and you say, okay, I'm gonna set a glass of water up here on the table, and everybody that's human, come drink this. Well, if somebody sits back behind and doesn't drink, they are themselves testifying they're not humans. So when he says, I'm putting this in the church, and I want my church to, you do this, you come and do this, but you can't come unworthy.
Right.
So he pushes the issue. What's he doing? He's forcing every Christian to stop and say, wait a minute, where am I at? Because if I don't go, if I don't do this, it shows there's something wrong. But then if I go do it and I'm not right, then it's going to heap trouble up on myself. So you see, God pushes that issue. God pushes that button right there and says, we must do this. Well, what Satan wants to do, Satan wants to come along, as he does with everything, and he wants to get in the middle of all the details of all that. And basically, the end product of what Satan wants to do is he wants no one to take communion.
Sure.
He doesn't want anybody to. That's exactly what he goes to, because that's the way it manifests. God put something in the church to be a self-cleaning agent of the own. It's all, you know, we're typed about by the dove, types the Holy Spirit. And he has a cleaning process from within. He don't have to take a bath. He's got an oil from within that causes him to clean himself, see? The church is to edify itself in love. We're to come to this place where we can, something is in us to purify us and keep us clean and keep us a healthy body. It's supposed to be that way. And so God says, it's got to be done, and yet you can't come in the wrong fashion. And Satan wants to come along and make everybody just say, well, I won't do it. I can't do it. To make them think that their life's not up to snuff and that sort of thing. And so, but the scripture said, happy are ye. If you know these things and you do them, then you're happy. And so, God basically is making people confront their own walk and say, well, how are things between me and God? How's things between me and my brothers and sisters? And so, you know, like we said, if your relationship with God is right, the relationship with your brothers and sisters are right. You have a person that's constantly got problems with things that others are doing, and they always have a complaint. You know that person is struggling in their own heart with God. Because you, those of you who've been in the presence of God and you've walked in victory, you know that when everything's right, I mean really right, between you and God, there ain't no problems with your brothers.
Amen.
Why? Because there's love and grace to help. Doesn't mean your brothers and sisters are perfect. It just means that the grace of God and the love of God is in your heart, that you know how to interact with them in their imperfection. See? But rest assured, if that don't happen, it's because, and that's the way it is with me or anybody else. Say, saints, I'm pouring my heart out to you. Because I told you just a few weeks ago, you finally give me the authority as pastor to begin to talk to you personally and begin to deal with you personally. Because I want to see you in total, complete victory.
Amen.
That's what I want. And what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to tell me, Brother Tony, I don't want you talking to me about my life and trying. You're going to have to do that to get me off your case. And it's probably not going to work when you do that. Because we have needs. We have needs. We have sickness. We have lack of fellowship, lack of feeding on the Word, lack of this, lack of that. People that are in misery because they're not healthy because they're not eating well, they're not resting well, they're not fellowshipping right. You see what I'm saying? And that's the ultimate goal, is to make sure that you eat well, that you rest well, that you can rejoice well, that you got victory in your life. That's the case, that what we want. And so I'm just kind of pouring my heart out to you, and I realize that I'll just say that you know, maybe some people's idea of a pastor is just somebody that preaches to them and on Sundays or something like that, but that's not my idea. I've never been a person to like to do something halfway. I don't like it. I don't say everything that I've done is always, but that's my nature. I want it done right. And so if you voted to put me here to deal and to be that part, then I'm going to be that part. And so you might as well get ready. Because I'm coming to you as a brother who loves you and who wants to fight the battles with you. I'm going to come to you that way. And because I don't think God called me into the ministry just to try and pastor from a distance and let whatever go on goes on, and I'll just deal with it whatever it can from up here. No, I think He wants us to have a surging of the presence of God that goes from one to the other, and even through me and through you, to make this body live and pulse with the life of God, and all the things that should go with it should be there. And so I feel like that when, you know, giving me that liberty a few weeks back, that's exactly what I'm to do. And that's what I wanted to do. But you see, saints, I'm not a forceful person. You know that. I'm not a forceful person. I'm not going to come and bust your door down. The Holy Ghost is timid, and I think that He's timid in me. Amen. Now, some people's got a rough nature, and God works with the nature of people. But I'm not like that. But I will extend, and I will try to reciprocate. I will do that. Okay? But I have to have reciprocation. And if I don't get that reciprocation, I can't. I'm not just going to bust through it, because He don't bust through it. But I will keep praying. I will keep asking God. I will do that. And so that's just my part of telling you what I feel for my part of what we're talking about today. And so God is asking us, how is your relationship with Him? How is your relationship with one another, with your brothers and sisters? And He places this commandment, this ordinance right here to do this in such a way that we can't get away from it. Now we know. If you didn't know, you know now. Now you know that you're supposed to come to foot washing and communion, and this is an outward expression of something that's supposed to be in place, and you really don't want to come and do this if those things really aren't in place, or that's really not what's in your heart to do. But God is pressing and saying, you need to do this. Because if you don't do that, it's a testimony that there's a problem. But if you do, then it shows that things are right, and you're doing this as a worship back to God to show that you love one another and you love God. Amen. But if you come and do it not discerning, Paul didn't say, oh, if you come and do this and you've got, you got something in your life that's not right. He didn't say it that way. He said unworthily, but he said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. So in this communion, foot washing and all this, He wants us to discern the body of the Lord. Who and what is the body of the Lord? We just talked about it a while ago. Where God came down and manifested Himself in Christ Jesus as the head, and manifested Himself in the members of the body, and that's the body of the Lord. So it's the members. So this is very heavily built upon how we interact with one another and how we interact with God. And so all the commandments of all the thou shalt not this and thou shalt not that, it all comes down to two things. It said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And actually in another place in the New Testament it says to love your neighbor as yourself. It all hangs right there on that. Because you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't have God as your God and love Him. And so it all comes down. You say, thou shalt not steal Brother Daniel's equipment. Well, that's an act against Brother Daniel. So that's an indication of how you act toward your brother, right? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor. Right? You see what I'm saying? So many of the commandments is all about how you treat one another. And then there's that one. Don't have any other false gods. Have the Lord your God himself only. See? And remember the Sabbath. The rest. See? Entering to rest. Don't make your people work on Saturday. Don't make, or on Sabbath. Not Saturday, but on Sabbath. You see what I'm saying? The whole thing is all about how we treat one another and how God is with our relationship, how we are with it, our relationship with Him. And God puts His finger on that and says, you can't get away from it. You've got to face up to that, and you'll either do one or the other. You'll either walk away from it and say, you know what? My life's not up to snuff, and I'm just going to remain that way. Or you're going to say, I'm going to come do it, but there's something, you know, and I better not. You'll either walk away from it, or you'll deal with it, and then you'll come. You see what I'm saying? So we either come correctly, we come incorrectly and suffer because of it, or we don't come at all. And God says, there it is. What are you going to do? Because you can't get away from it. And we know that. And we've seen it for years. So many times, when Communion Sunday comes around, people won't show up, some of them. And this is an indication. And I'm not saying that for you to look around the room and say, well, who's here, who's not here, because there's a pretty good sized group here this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. But we as a body have a responsibility, especially me, to say, what's wrong with the people? What's wrong with the sheep? What's wrong in the body? It's His responsibility to do that, to say, go after them. Go deal with this. Find out what's wrong. But I'm saying these are indications. And what we want to see is we want to see people come with confidence that they can do exactly what the Scripture said, because happy are ye when you can do those things.
Amen.
And so that self-cleaning agent that God put in His church to make sure. Why? Because of ever so often, when you have foot washing communion, it causes us to stop and say, why? Because it causes us to stop and say, how are we in the Lord? Because when Satan would put this other life in the midst of the church, and those things are missing there, and you know, you could just rock along your whole life in a system, rock along, even in the right church, rock along, something wrong, and never come to perfection, never get well. And that's the problem. We live in an age where people have a medical issue come upon them. We have a great healer,
right. But
they have a medical issue that comes upon them. And after they fight it for a little while, and after a while, they just resign to the fact that I have this sickness and I'll never get rid of it. And you see, that's what's happening. People in their Christian walk, they especially when it comes to Communion Sunday, there's a thing, there's something about it, and they have a problem, and they just have resigned to the fact that I just, you know, and so year after year, you know, whatever, they just can't move forward in God because there's something wrong. And what they've done is they've become comfortable with the fact that there's a sickness in them, that their experience is not moving forward enough that they can stand there and rejoice with the saints of God in the communion line. That's what has happened. They've come to the place where they're okay with that. And so the issue that Paul's pushing here in the Scriptures, when he tells us what we read this afternoon about communion, not doing it unworthy, and all of this, the issue here is, are we letting the Holy Spirit truly live in our lives, love through our lives, just do what He said He would do? Are we letting the Holy Ghost come into us? And are we letting the Holy Ghost nourish Himself? Are we letting in us? He wants to eat, but He's got to use you to do it. So you've got to feast on the Word. He's got to, right? Because you're His body. If He's going to do something, He's going to do it through His body. So you're His body. He wants to feed on the Word, but He's got to do that in you. You have to come and feed on the Word.
Right.
And when you do that, He is nourished. Are you letting the Holy Spirit feed Himself, nourish on the Word? Are you letting Him work Be about the Father's business. Are you letting Him rest? The point is that we all need, we have these phases where we go through, and we need to know how to come in and feed on the Word, and how to come in and get out and do something for the Father, and be about His business, and how to rest and enter into the promises and rest in the Lord, and how to fellowship. The Holy Spirit wants to do all those things, and we've got to let Him, and that's the issue. Are we letting Him come and work through this body? Do we discern the body? Do we realize who is the body? It's us. We're the body, and He desires those things in us. We've got to give it to Him.
That's right.
Give Him that fellowship He needs by fellowshipping with one another. Give Him the rest He needs by believing and resting in the promises of God. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
And that's what we want to do. That's the question, and that's what Paul is pushing, because if we're doing those things, we can happily come.
Right.
Because we know God is living in us. That He wells up in me and causes me to say something. And then He goes into Brother Daniel, and Brother Tim will sing a song, and Sister Sarah will give a testimony. And all those things is feeding back and blessing the body. That's what we want. We don't want nothing else. Not anything else, saints, as a church. We want God blessing one another through these things. And you'll see the Holy Spirit do supernatural stuff if you just we just let Him do that. So, God puts something in the church as a guaranteed cleaning process. Guaranteed! When this time comes, when this day's over with, the church will be right where they need to be if they let this principle and this it's a tallying up time, it's a checkup time. You come to the doctor for a physical, we're going to check it out and see what's going on, church. Are you healthy or not? That's what it's there for.
Yeah.
Are you healthy? And so, He puts that in there. And instead of people using that, you mean, doctors, I'm giving off symptoms if there's something wrong? Well, what do I need to do? That's what we do when we go to the doctor.
Yeah.
But when it comes to this, oh, we don't even want to go hear what the doctor had to say. We don't face that. But you see, we've got to. We have to face and listen to what the doctor says in the checkup. And so we want to go and say, okay, well, I got symptoms of this. I got symptoms where I've just grown comfortable with the fact that I don't really fellowship the way I should with other believers. Yeah, it's just me. It's not right. I'm comfortable with the fact that I don't have a good steady prayer life and reading my Bible and feeding on the Word each day, or coming to church and feeding them. I'm comfortable with that. Well, you know. But you see, this thing that God put in the midst of your church says you can't be comfortable with that. Because as long as you're like that, as long as you're hitting this and misfire, how many wants their engine to misfire all the time? You don't want that. God don't want His church to misfire either.
That's right.
But you see, He puts that in there and He says, you can't stay that way. You cannot stay that way. You've got to come and get a tune-up.
Amen.
And instead of people letting Communion Sunday be a time for tune-up, it becomes a time of condemnation. But it's because they fail to understand what it's here for. It's God, a gift from God to say, let's get you a checkup. Let's not let you go for years with something wrong until it becomes a cancerous thing. But let's check you up. Let's see what's going on ahead of time. See if we can't straighten that out before it turns into something major. That's what it's there for. And so people, instead of seeing this as a time to say, God, mold me, make me, strip me down. If there's something that's not right, if I've done somebody wrong, just let me get it right now so that this afternoon I can hit reset button on my program that I run in my computer. I can restart and come out fresh and clean without a virus. You see what I mean? I'm trying to talk in terminology that I know some of you are familiar with. But you see, that's what it's there for. Instead of that, people just walk away from it and say, I won't face it. But the Bible says if you don't face it, see, that's what we know, what the message is telling us. If we don't face it, there's something wrong. And I know it's harsh to say to saints, but just like Brother Branham said when he was boxing in the ring, And that guy, with his trainer, would hit him so hard, and he said, "Why do you have to be so tough on me? So rough hurts." And the guy told him, said, "When you get out there with your true opponent, you will thank me for being as hard as I am on you right now, Saint." And so, Saints, I'm going to say this. I know it's not hard. You've probably heard it before, but if we can't come to the communion table, we can't go in rapture.
Right.
It won't happen. And it's just how it is. This is a cleanup time. This is something, a gift of God that He put in the church to give us a chance to reset every once in a while. Make sure we're not drifting off into something, to come back to where we should be. And He put it there, and He's pushing the issue and saying, you can't get around it. Once a year, twice a year, however often you do it, you've got to face up to this. And you've got to do something here. Because your church can't do it for you, your pastor can't do it for you, but you've got to sit down in your own prayer closet and you've got to say, where am I really? And that's what God wants you to do. God wants us to really get down to business and analyze ourselves. Where are we? Do we really have God in us? Or are we just playing? Mm-hmm. And so that's what He wants us to do. People just run from it instead of having it come to be what they need. At coming and having it be what it needs to be as a cleaning process, they run from it. And so they become comfortable with the fact that they hit and miss in church, that they hit and miss in their prayer time. We all have problems that causes upsets in our routines and all that. Now, I'm not talking about just something that interrupts a routine for a day. I'm talking about habitually. We know we don't have the kind of things in place that we know the Bible and the Holy Spirit tells us we should have in place. Then this is a time to reset. This is a time for us to say, Lord, I haven't been everything that I could be. And I know that. But God, if you'll forgive me, I repent to you right now. If you'll forgive me of that, Lord, and if you'll help me, I promise I'll try harder. And by your grace, if you'll forgive me and come into me, and you'll live this life in me, I'll fellowship the way I'm supposed to. I'll feast on the word the way I'm supposed to. I'll start ministering back and forth the needs to my brothers and sisters. And the surge of your presence through me will do something for the body I belong to. If you'll do that, I believe God will honor your prayer. And I know this, because a lot of people say, well, I got something, you know, and I just can't come to communion because I got a failure. Do you know how to repent of it? Can you ask God, God, forgive me? Can you be serious? Can you be sincere with Him at this moment and say, God, I want to. I don't feel like I can do it in myself. Can you throw yourself at the mercy of God and sincerely say, forgive me, Lord, and help me? Can you do that? Because when something's put under the blood, God cannot hold that against you, and not even in communion. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is that good. And that's all it takes. I don't care what's standing over your shoulder, what's hindering you in any way, whether maybe nobody here has a hindrance. But whatever it is, the blood of Jesus Christ is the answer. The grace of God is the answer. To fall upon Him and say, God, I want to be. And as we know, as Brother Graham talks about it, we'll read it in a little bit. You're going to make those things right, but then you come. You come. And if you're serious with God, you will get up and you will move and do that and you'll come. Because this is our chance. This year is our year of Jubilee. You can say, well, I don't know if that really means. I know it's been 50 years since the seals were opened. And if God has numerology in His Bible, and He does, then it means something. There should be something this bride is beginning to experience right now. And saints, I'm telling you, I believe we are on the verge of that spoken word working in our midst like it's supposed to. I've seen it 4 or 5 times in the last 2 months right here in this assembly. I seen it yesterday. I seen it a few days ago. Several weeks back. I've seen it several times. Not somebody just in their own thought, but when the Holy Spirit moves upon them for them to say something regarding a blessing somebody else needs. Something, not for themselves, but what somebody else needs. And God has met that just as sure as anything. I've seen it. And so my point is, saints, is that this, let's treat this as a golden hour for us.
Amen.
Let's get up and let the Spirit of God move us with this momentum and keep moving and bust the doors down and take this right into the realm it's supposed to be. Yeah. That's what I'm saying. And so, God, if you know how to repent and ask God to forgive you and promise Him, I tell Brother Perryman's testimony right now, if you don't mind, about his boy that was all drawn up and crippled. Is that okay if I can tell it, brother? I don't know all the details. But he had a child, a little child, and he was all grown up. Brother Perryman didn't serve the Lord. Neither did his wife. Maybe she had just a little bit at that time, but he went to a tent revival right over here in Fort Smith. David Dunn was the name of the man who was preaching that revival. Brother Perryman brought his little boy up there to the man to pray for him. The man took one look at him, looked at Brother Perryman, and he said, "You go right over there and you pray. You kneel down," and I don't know what he said, something about you promise God. You make God promises. You get some, and Brother Perryman did. He went over there and he said, "I made promises to God that night." And I bet our brothers kept those promises too. When he got through praying, he brought that drawed up baby up there, handed him up to that man there, David Dunn. I don't know if he prayed or what he did, but when he handed that baby back to Brother Perryman, then limbs come out straight, just as sure as anything.
Praise God.
The day that we seek God with all our hearts, saints, that's the day we'll find Him. There's a golden place for us, saints, right now. We can get there, but we won't get there if we let the things that have hindered us, the pressures of Laodicea, continue to bother us. We can't get there if we're not willing to confront those things. And so, saints, that's what I ask you this day. I don't ask you to manifest any great emotion. That's fine if you do have emotions. But what I ask is to have out of a clear, sane decision based upon the Word, that you'll get down to business with God. Get out there like Brother Perryman did at the altar and pray if that's what you've got to do. But come, deal with those things that are standing in the way. And ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to help you from this day forward. But put yourself in a situation where the grace of God can make you stand as a Christian, as a brother or sister, happy in the Lord. Because you've committed yourself to His program enough to tell Satan, "Get out of my way.
Amen.
I've got promises that God said I could have." So come to it. Know what you're part of. Know how to interact and treat the other members of that body. Follow through with it, with communion. To invoke a self-cleaning process in your life. Don't run from it. And then let that be a way that we exercise a symbol of our love for God and our love for each other. I'll read a couple of quotes from the communion message, the last message that Brother Brown gave before he went off the scene. Brother Brown says, "Then when we come to the Lord's table, we must come in reverence, love, and respect, of looking and saying, 'Look at what we would have been if it hadn't been for Him.'" Can we all say that? "Therefore," Paul, I think, is saying here, "wherefore, when you come together, tarry one for another." That is, in other words, just wait a few minutes and pray. Check yourself out. And if you know a brother there that's just about to do something that's wrong or something, you pray for him too. See? "But tarry one for another and wait just a minute and pray. And if there's any feelings between you or something, don't do it. Go make that right first." See, go straighten that up first, because we want to come just as pure as we can with our thoughts of one another and to God and to each other. And then we come in fellowship around the table of the Lord. And we do this because that we give thanks to Him among one another. See, He's moving this in the direction. This is a body thing. We give thanks to Him and among one another, eating the bread between each other, drinking the wine between each other, as His blood and His flesh. "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Now you realize he wasn't talking about His physical flesh and His physical blood. But this is the type. He put this in place, communion of bread and wine, as a type of us feasting on the Word of God and letting that blood of God letting that be what we, the Spirit of God that we bring into us. And so he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now this is why I come back. See, you've got to do it. You must come. And if you don't come, it shows there's something wrong. So he says, you have no life in you. See? You see, that's what the Bible said. Unless you do it, there's no life. You see, you are then more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian because of the life you live. So if you're living a life that's short and it causes you to not want to come and identify yourself, you're basically saying you're ashamed of the way you live and you're ashamed of associating. But you don't want to do that. See, you want to get that straightened out. And see, so you are more or less showing that you're ashamed to show yourself as a Christian because of the way you live. And then, this is really the showdown. So Brother Ram tells us, this is really the showdown. Then if you don't do it, you have no life. And if you do it unworthily, then you're guilty of the body of the Lord. Why? If you're living a life that's a stumbling block before others, and you come to it, then it is a stumbling block. So now you are committing a trespass against the other members of the body. You're not discerning the body right, see? But if you do it right and you understand it right, then look what the blessing is back to the body. You do discern the Lord's body. And so he says later on, now is communion just something that, I'll just go up because of the rest of them and I will too? He said, no, and this is what I want to leave you with. It's a revelation that I'm a part of Him and I'm a part of you. And I love you and I love Him. And we are taking this together as a symbol of our love for God and our love and fellowship with one another. You see, God presses the issue. You will be a body that loves one another. And you will eat together. I don't mean, but you will eat together. You'll fellowship together. You'll enter into rest together. You'll feast on the Word together. And everything that the Holy Spirit does will just move back and forth in us. And we'll be the body of Christ. You'll do that. Because if you don't do that, if that's not there, then you really don't have life in you. And we know that. If we don't have the Holy Ghost moving among us, then we don't. But the grace of God is present right now. And if you find yourself missing somewhere between now and that, this afternoon, you find yourself missing the mark between now and this afternoon, you've got time. And I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you've got grace, the ability to come, and this afternoon, hit the reset button. You can actually, if your heart's ready to do it right now, you're already hitting the reset button now. But you'll be able to come with confidence. I believe that. Let's let the musicians come. Let's just pray. Thank you, pray. You talk to the Lord now. This is your time. We're not going to rush. We just want you to have plenty of time to talk to him. Lord Jesus, we know, Lord, that what a tremendous time we live in. Lord, just such a pressing time. But Lord, we're so thankful to know that your enemy, he's not able to form any kind of weapon that would prosper against us. Because your word is here present now, Lord, to remove all devices that Satan would put upon us. Lord, we proclaim victory today in the midst of your people. We proclaim victory right here in the families in this fellowship. Spirit and truth assembly, Lord. We accept your provisions this morning, Lord. We accept your grace this morning and your ability, Lord, this morning to make us that people that's free from condemnation. We accept that this morning, Lord, and we proclaim that this morning, Lord. I, as the under-shepherd of you that you put here, Lord, of this assembly, Lord, I proclaim that, and Lord, I give you liberty to come in by your Spirit and your presence. To bless your people in that manner, Lord. Lord, I am not holding you back, but allow you to come and be the shepherd of this people. And come and minister to their needs, Lord, and move them forward in repentance, in victory this morning, and in their confession, God, that they could come and be blessed this afternoon, Lord. We just ask, God, that you'd help us in this way. As the saints pray, we pray, God, that you'd just go and visit with them in their seats. We ask you in Jesus' name.
That's the way.
You know, saying to the Bible declares that there would be four Gentile kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian. There'd be four beasts that represented those kingdoms that would come down through time. And we know that where we are now, we're at that last stage. The Bible said that there would be a rock that would be cut out of the mountain without hands. That means God would have to do it. And we know rock in the Bible means revelation. And that rock would be come out of the mountain without hands, and it would smite the image or smite those Gentile influences, that Gentile rule and dominion over this earth. And that Gentile rule and dominion was in us. But that rock would smite that and would take that image away. And there wouldn't be anything left of it. And that would grow, that rock, that mountain, it would grow, that rock would grow into a mountain, and the glory of the earth would fill the earth. And I'm saying all that to bring it to this, saints. That rock is a revelation. And that's what we have to rally around. And it's the truths that God has given us out of His Word. And it's not going to come from somewhere else. That the image of this world and what it means in its fallen condition, to get that out of us, we've got to let the rock of this Word smite those things in us. And when that happens, all that will be destroyed. And that the glory of that rock that was cut out of a mountain without hands, that will grow into the kingdom of God, and it will fill all the earth. Mm-hmm. Now that's what we're talking about this morning, man. It won't come by something else. It comes by the living Word of God. Mm-hmm. Does everybody feel good in their hearts now?
Amen.
Amen. It's been good to be with you this morning in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to look to the sisters now just for a minute. What time do you feel like we need to have come back for service? 2:30 or 3? It is 15 after 12. 2:30? Okay. So we'll meet back here at 2:30 for communion service this afternoon. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.